At this point in the history of Joshua, the battles and the wars of Canaan were pretty much at an end. The people of Israel, to some extent at least, had found rest in the land that God had promised them. And we know from the history that follows here that that condition didn't continue because there were problems in the future. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, if Jesus had given them rest, and a lot of people don't understand that when it says that in the book of Hebrews, it's not referring to the Lord Jesus, it's referring to Joshua. It's referring to this man in the Old Testament. Joshua is the Hebrew form of the name that the Lord bore on the earth. The name Jesus is actually an anglicized version of the Greek form. So the passage in Hebrews is actually referring to the rest into which Joshua led the people of Israel, but that it didn't prove to be lasting because of the faithlessness of Israel. And yet in the beginning of their history, there was certainly much to give them confidence as they saw how marvelously the Lord undertook for them. Now, when you go to chapter 13, just for a moment, it opens with the Lord speaking to Joshua, who's now an old man. And the Lord says to him in verse 1, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." And in the rest of the chapter, there were vast tracts of land that it mentions that were not yet settled by Israel, even though they had to a very large extent overcome their enemies and taken possession of those cities and those villages. It goes on then, and I'm kind of fast forwarding here, it goes on to speak of the judgment meted out to Balaam, who sought to destroy Israel by giving evil advice to a man called Balak. And it says in verse 22 of Joshua 13, that Balaam also the son of Beor the soothsayer did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Several of the tribes had already obtained their inheritance, they'd entered into that, but the others hadn't yet taken possession of the land that was allotted to them. And so God said, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And there's a spiritual message in that for us, because we may have known the Lord for many years, but yet there's a lot more that we can enter into by way of knowledge of Christ. There's a sense in which, as one preacher I heard say, there's a sense in which it is true that the more you learn of the Bible, the more you realize you don't know. It's really limitless. The scripture is like a bottomless well from which you can draw, and when you put your bucket down and you think you've hit the bottom of the well, you realize that there's so much further to go, and your rope really isn't long enough to get any further down. That's the way it is with the scripture. And there's a lot of enjoyment of the precious things of the Lord Jesus that we can have that are ours by inheritance. And it's up to us to keep on seeking for those possessions in Christ. We're not only saved to go to heaven, but we're saved that we might enjoy the Lord here on the earth while we're still here. And there's so much more to be possessed, spiritually speaking, for us. You could apply that to the church and its mission. You could apply that to this world in which we live. Some people think that all possible nations and tribes have already been discovered. And we just learned the other night there when we were showing the DVD of Mr. Bill Woods' mission in Brazil that there are tribes still living on the Amazon that have not yet been contacted by the outside world. Unbelievable. There's footage that we saw on that DVD. And it's funny thinking about that. The other day I happened to see an article on the BBC website. I sometimes go there to find out what's happening back in the old country. And on the BBC website there was an actual feature, and this person is not a Christian. In fact, he's very much opposed to Christianity, but he's one of these sort of philanthropist types. And he takes journeys over places like that in planes, and he's used special cameras and has also discovered some of these tribes that are living in areas, and they're completely cut off from the outside world. So really, where missionary work is concerned, we can also say there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. There's still places where the gospel is to be preached, and so the end is not yet, because the Lord Jesus said before the end comes, the gospel will be preached among all nations, and then shall the end come. So we're not there just yet. But as we go on in this portion of scripture, we come to the story of one individual. A lot of times what you read in Joshua is about tribes. This tribe, that tribe, the other tribe, and their inheritance. But here we have a story of an individual. And he's a very important individual in chapter 14. He was, along with Joshua, one of two men who brought back a good report from the land of Canaan many years before. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing a little song. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And the 2 that were good were Joshua and Caleb. And there's something that's said of Caleb that really strikes us, because the Lord repeats it several times over. There's a threefold testimony in Joshua chapter 14 to the fact that Caleb fully followed the Lord. I've referred to him in the past as the 100% man. I don't know if you ever listened to some of the interviews that sporting stars give, athletes and so on. And sometimes when they're talking about a game that they've been involved in, they're trying to tell everybody that they left it all out there on the field. They held nothing back. And they'll say something like this: I gave 110%. Well, we all know that that's not possible. 100%. You can't give any more than that. You can give a lot less than that. But if you give 100%, you've left it all out there, so to speak. And that's the way it was with Caleb. Look at what it says in chapter 14 of Joshua and verse number 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, and he's talking about the other 10 spies who went to Canaan, brought up the evil report. It says they made the heart of the people melt. That means that they came back with a really discouraging report. They said, look, we'll never overcome Canaan because there's all these giants and the cities have got walls around them. And there's absolutely no way on this earth we will ever overcome these places and these people. That was their report. And the people were, they were discouraged. But he said, verse 8, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And the next verse records, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So here we have, in verse 8, Caleb's testimony about himself. It happens that he was telling the truth. But sometimes when people tell you something about themselves, it's not quite the truth. You know, I could tell you, well, I'm wholly following the Lord, and it may not be true. But Caleb was an honest man, and he said this honestly: I wholly, 100%, followed the Lord my God. But it's even better when someone else can give that testimony concerning you. And that's what happened in the 9th verse. Because you have the testimony there of a faithful man of integrity, Moses. And it was Moses who swore on that day concerning the inheritance that he would receive. And he said, the reason you're going to receive it is because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So Caleb himself testified to it. Moses testified to it. But best of all, you have that testimony that really counts. More than your own testimony about yourself, more than some other believer's testimony about you. And that is in verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. This is the verdict of the Holy Spirit. See, these words are not in the mouth of Moses or Caleb. This is in the scripture itself. This is the Lord's verdict. This is the Holy Spirit who's speaking here. And he says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, if you'd like to go back in your Bible just a moment to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 24, it records, and here you have the words of the Lord, because in verse 20 we have, and the Lord said, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. There's a lot of things that would have made Caleb an outstanding man. But this is what made him to stand out from others. Not necessarily better education, not necessarily more gifted, not necessarily more, humanly speaking, courageous, but he was more obedient and more faithful than many others in that he fully followed the Lord. And if there's something that you would want to have said about you after you're gone, this would be a really good thing if it were true. Despite everything else that could be said, he, she, wholly followed the Lord. Followed the Lord 100%. Held nothing back. Gave it all over to the Lord. It's a very interesting statement, this. He wholly followed the Lord. And because he wholly followed the Lord, he was able to plead the promise of God. If you look at chapter 14 of Joshua and verse 6, the Bible says that the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." He's reminding Joshua of something that happened 45 years ago. And he said, "Joshua, in effect, I haven't forgotten that promise. The Lord spake something concerning me and concerning thee." He said, remember verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Of course, Joshua knew all about that because he was with him. Joshua and Caleb together went at that time, and they both brought back a good report. But Caleb is referring to this because it was the promise of God to him that on the basis of his good report, he was going to, in future, enter into that inheritance. And now he's come to claim that inheritance. He said in verse 9, "And Moses swore on that day." And that's good. Moses made that promise. But far more than that, the Lord made a promise. Because he says in verse 6, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses concerning me and thee." The promise of God still holds true after all this time has elapsed. Now, sometimes when we come to pray privately about things, and it's true also publicly, we remember some promise that we've held on to from the scripture from not only months, but years ago. And sometimes we're tempted to think that even though we've prayed and prayed and prayed, we've had this promise, we thought the Lord gave us this word, and we've prayed over it, and we've continued to hold on to it, sometimes we can get to the point where we think, well, God's not going to give that answer. The Lord's not going to answer prayer. But we need to realize that even though it might be a long, long time that elapses, if God gives you a promise, he will keep that promise. And that's something we learn from the life of Caleb, that he was willing to hold on to the promise of God, even though it had been, as he said himself in verse 10, 45 years before. He said, "Now the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." I am 85. The promise was given when I was 40. But I still believe it. I still believe the promise. And in that sense, you could say, he's wholly following the Lord. Because he's continuing to hold on to God's word and to plead it before him. There is a hymn which says, "Unanswered yet the prayer of many years." It finishes, each line finishes, each verse finishes, "You shall have your request sometime, somewhere." Don't be discouraged when the promise of God seems to fail, because as it says in another place in Scripture, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Caleb shows us that the promise of God is well worth holding on to. God is as good as his word. We see not only the promise, but also the preservation. Again in verse 10, he mentions really what was essentially the providence of God in his life, keeping him alive. While the others all died, they died out in the wilderness. Joshua didn't die, and neither did Caleb. They were two old men in the midst of a bunch of younger people. And you can check it out for yourself through the scripture. Those who were in disobedience, who were in the wilderness wanderings, they did not enter Canaan. They did not enter the promised land. They could not enter in, says Hebrews, because of unbelief. But Caleb was a believer. Joshua was a believer. And so they were the two that God kept alive. The preservation. The Lord kept them alive because he had not yet fulfilled his word to him. Now, why was this? Why was it that Caleb was preserved and others weren't? I've already mentioned their unbelief. But remember that Joshua and Caleb made a really unpopular decision at Kadesh Barnea. The two of them virtually stood against the whole nation. Everybody else was saying something else. And Joshua and Caleb were saying what they were saying. They were out on a limb. They were looked upon as a pair of fools. They didn't say we can't overcome Canaan. They didn't say the giants are too great or the walls are too high. They said, no, we are well able to overcome it. They believed in God's promise. And therefore, the Lord preserved them. They glorified God in that they advised that the Lord would give Canaan into their hands despite the evil report of the other spies. And you can check it out in Numbers chapter 13. Sometimes as a Christian even, you're called to stand out against the majority. And it's quite perplexing sometimes when you see in the religious world a lot of other Christians who don't seem to think there's anything wrong with certain things or with certain practices or with certain decision making. Oh, but these other Christians, these other churches, they don't think there's anything wrong with that. And it can be exceedingly difficult to stand out against the majority. But when you stand for what is right, it doesn't matter who else is against you, because as one man said years ago, one man with God is a majority. If you're on the Lord's side, that's all that matters. And the Lord will preserve you, and the Lord will bless you. Actually, it's interesting that they were preserved to that age, because if the people at that time had gotten their way, both Joshua and Caleb would have been stoned to death. We read about that way back there in the book of Numbers. When they stood against the majority, their report disagreed with the 10. They didn't believe in democracy because it was 10 versus 2. No, they said, you're wrong. God will help us. And if it had not been for God's direct intervention, the people would have stoned them to death. Now in this chapter, over 40 years later, Caleb is still following the Lord fully. There's no decay in his strength. Now, I think that's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. After 40 years of battling, verse 11 gives us his testimony. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. You know, sometimes there are men in the ministry, and toward the end of their ministry, they're not nearly as strong as they were at the beginning of their ministries. There are people who once seemed to stand really strong for the Lord, and then it's all kind of waned through the years. There's a decay in their strength and they get weary. But not Caleb. He's as strong as he ever was. He's eager to engage the giants and to defeat the giants who were right at that time in his inheritance. They were usurpers as far as he was concerned. Living there in Hebron, that was his inheritance. But he followed the Lord fully. Let me just mention a couple of other things quickly here. As well as the promise and the preservation, we see the plea that Caleb made. Verse 12, he said, well, let's read verse 11 as well. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And may the Lord do that for us. May the Lord make us as strong at the end of our Christian experience on this earth as we were at the beginning, and stronger. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. And he's again harking back to the promise of God, and here he uses this plea. Now therefore, it's time. It's time. 45 years have elapsed. It's time to give me this mountain that the Lord spoke about in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there. Now who were the Anakim? Or as it is here, the Anakims. It's the plural, so it's Anakim. The sons of Anak. They were giants. They were big, massive, gigantic individuals. A whole race of them that were giants. You heard how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. There were huge walls. And while the other spies said they can't be overcome, he said, you remember the Lord, I said, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He didn't doubt for one moment that the Lord would help him. And the Lord will help us to overcome the giants that face us in our Christian experience. While you're on this earth, you're always going to be battling. I said earlier, Canaan is sometimes likened to heaven. But in actual fact, Canaan is more truly the inheritance that God's people enter into while they're in this life. And so there are battles to be fought, and you have to fight hard for your inheritance. Sanctification, though, doesn't just happen. Doesn't just happen. You have to put the effort in. You know, my Bible may sit on the shelf, but I'm not going to be able to read it unless I actually reach over there and take the thing and open it up and read it. Maybe you prefer to use a Kindle or something like that, or whatever they call these things. I'm so old-fashioned. For me, a Kindle is something you light the fire with. But anyhow, you're not going to be sanctified unless you work at it. Unless you battle and fight for time, you battle and fight for that space that you need to get alone with God, it's not going to happen. Sanctification doesn't just happen. We are active. We cooperate with the Lord in our sanctification. And it is the Lord that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is the Lord that keeps us, but we keep ourselves. These are the two sides of the one coin. The plea was, give me this mountain, but you'll notice that he had to fight for it. Even though it was promised, even though he knew that theoretically he could go in and drive out the Canaanites, he had to actually do it. And that brings us to this final thought, the possession. Verse 13 says, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunne Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron, it's an interesting place. Hebron in Scripture means fellowship. When I was the minister of the little church in Scotland, we built a brand new church building, and we called the church Hebron Free Presbyterian Church. It means fellowship. A place of fellowship, one with another. A place of fellowship, more importantly of all, with the Lord. Hebron had been known as Kiriath Arba. We find that in verse 15. The name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, or Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim. He was a giant. He was the leader of the giants. And so they called the place after him. But Caleb changed the name. It became the inheritance of a child of God, and he called it Hebron, a place of fellowship with God. And it says in verse 14 that Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunne the Kenizzite unto this day. For what reason? Because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The Lord gave it to him, not only because he had promised it to him, but because he persevered in faithfulness in serving the Lord. The Lord gave him that inheritance. How unlike many others Caleb was. Many of the great men whose lives are recorded in the Bible sadly had periods of decay in their lives. We read of some of those sins that they committed. But Caleb, because he fully followed the Lord, entered into the promised possession. And we need the Lord's grace that we might enter into our possessions, spiritually speaking, the blessings of God that we can enjoy in this life before we ever go to heaven. And then, of course, ultimately, we will enter that final inheritance purchased for us by Christ, the heavenly Canaan. But we want to be faithful to the Lord every step of the way till then. It is important how you begin. It's also important how you finish. I used to do a lot of athletics when I was in school, high school and so on. I found out very early on that I was a lot better at sprinting over like 100 yards, 200 yards than I was running several miles. I never liked those big long races, especially marathons. I couldn't believe that people could run a marathon, 26 miles. But I've seen guys run marathons. I've seen some of those that head out really quickly at the beginning and they leave everybody in their dust. And you see some of the top runners who don't follow them, and you think, well, they're going to get such a head start that, you know, they'll be so far ahead that they'll win the race. But no, they're not, because a lot of those that run so fast at the beginning blow out and they hit the wall in around somewhere from 15 to 20 miles, and then they blow up completely. And the ones who held back and just steadily ran the race at the proper pace overtake them and they win the race. And it's how they finish and not just how they start that's important. Caleb shows us that he started well, he continued well, he finished well. He wholly followed the Lord his God. A 100% believer. And may the Lord make us to be those 100% believers, that we will be fully engaged in everything that we do for the Lord. Not half-hearted. Not giving most, but holding back a little bit. But giving ourselves wholly unto the Lord. May God help us. We need his help if we're going to be able to follow him fully. Amen.